If you have your Bibles, please, would you turn with me to Psalm 1? Psalm 1. This morning we'll be looking at verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Trees are some of the most amazing of God's living things. They can be beautiful and sturdy, ancient and massive. There's a bristlecone pine tree in the White Mountains of California known as Methuselah. Scientists say it is at least 4,000 years old. The tree with the largest trunk in the world is a cypress tree in Mexico, known as El Arbol de Tul. The trunk at its base is 178 feet around. The tallest tree ever measured was found in the Watts River Valley in Victoria, Australia. Loggers discovered it in 1872, and it measured 372 feet tall. And that is after the top had been broken out. It may well have originally been over 500 feet tall. The largest tree in the world today is probably the General Sherman out in California's Redwood National Forest. It is 275 feet tall and 100 feet around at the base. It is estimated to weigh over 6,500 tons. But perhaps the tree that's most in line with our text this morning is a mesquite tree that is found in the Middle East. One such tree is found in the high desert of Bahrain, and it's known by the locals as the Tree of Life. It is green and flourishing, but it's found in a desolate wilderness. There's nothing alive anywhere close to it. In fact, the nearest tree is over 100 miles away. How does it survive? Well, it has very, very deep roots that go down hundreds of feet into an aquifer that provides a constant source of water and nourishment. This morning, as we continue our investigation of Psalm 1, we come to yet another description of the blessed man. This psalm tells us that there are only two paths in life. There's the way of the blessed man, and there's the way of the ungodly. The psalmist begins with the way of the blessed man, and he describes him in three ways. First of all, he describes him negatively by what he does not do. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. And then in verse 2, he's described positively. This happy person delights in the word of God. It is the object of his meditation. And then in verse 3, we have this blessed man described metaphorically. He's compared to a tree. Now, if you've ever studied literature, you would know that this is technically known as a simile. It is a comparison using like or as. Notice it says, and he shall be like a tree. So how is the blessed man like a tree? Does it mean that he's tall and that he has tough bark? Obviously not. That's not the point the writer is trying to make. I think the key to understanding his point is in the very last phrase in verse 3, where it says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This phrase has broken away from the analogy, and now he's talking about the blessed man, because trees don't do things. Whatever he does will prosper. And so the picture here is of a flourishing tree. That a flourishing tree is in many ways like a successful person. A person with a real vitality. Now you may recall that this is a wisdom psalm. It is written to provide instruction very broadly on how to live life. And these wisdom psalms and proverbs were written primarily for young people. And the picture here is painted in very broad strokes. And what the psalmist is doing here in the climax of his portrait of the blessed man, he paints a picture that would have been very winsome and attractive to someone in this part of the world. The idea of a flourishing green tree in a desert-like climate. And the intent of the writer is for the reader to look at that and say, you know what? I want to be like that person. I want to be someone who's flourishing and thriving, who is filled with life and bearing fruit. I want to be that person. And so that is what this imagery is supposed to convey to us. It's not telling us that this life is easy or simple, but there is a vitality that is unmistakable. I'm going to preach to you this morning on the fact that the blessed person thrives in life. And I want to make three main points from this verse this morning. Would you notice with me, first of all, that the blessed person thrives through the constant absorption of the Word of God. In verse 3, this blessed man is not compared to just any old tree, but to a tree in a specific location. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Do you remember what I told you several weeks ago was the primary meaning of the word blessed? We said that the real significance of the root of this word is of someone who is in the enviable states. We regard that person as being really fortunate. Someone looks at someone else's life and they say, boy, it must be really nice to have that situation. And what they don't realize, it's not that that person has just very luckily fallen in a very nice situation. This is all the result of who they are, the choices that they have made in life, and all of that is due to the relationship they have with God. I mean, if you were to look at this from a tree's perspective, where would be the most enviable place you would want to be? By the banks of the rivers of water, right? I mean, that's the ideal location. And so that's the picture we have here. Now, last year at this time, my wife and I were getting really excited because we were getting ready, getting all of our stuff together to go to Israel. You folks very graciously and generously gave us this trip, and it's something we will never forget. One of the things that I remember very clearly was how different the climate was than what we're used to and how that affects the terrain. We are used to in this country that if there is a field somewhere and it's not tended to at all and it's just left to itself over a period of years, eventually trees will spring up and there'll be a forest there. That doesn't happen in this part of the world. Most of the trees that I saw in Israel had obviously been planted there and they had been cultivated there. They had been planted next to irrigation canals or waterways or rivers or around ponds of some sort, but they had been intentionally planted there because they don't just spring up on their own in most places in Israel. And that's the picture that our text conveys. This tree has been planted by the rivers of water. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated rivers of water, in most cases in the Old Testament, refers to an irrigation canal. It's not what we would think of. Again, we're used to having many more rivers in our part of the world. But in that part of the world, rivers are not that common. But what they do is they have all these branches coming off the rivers forming irrigation canals so that they might make the best use of the fields. And this tree has been intentionally planted right by an irrigation canal. Now, in the Middle East, this would be a very advantageous place to be. A tree planted by the banks of an irrigation canal has a constant supply of water. Now, what is the water supposed to represent here? The answer to that is in the broader context. Let me read verses 2 and 3 together. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You see, the rivers of water there are to be like the Word of God. Just as the blessed man meditates on the Word and he draws nourishment from the Word to his spiritual being, so a tree draws nourishment and refreshment and life-giving water from this canal that it might live and grow. Often in Scripture, the Bible is compared to water. As in Ephesians 5, it talks about the washing of the water by the Word. One of the things the Word of God does is that it washes us. It cleanses us. But something else the Word of God does, like water, is that it gives us life. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, compare it to rain. It says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The Word of God is like life-giving rain. It provides all that we need for life. And if you really think about it, God has planted us, those of us who live in 21st century America, God has planted us in a very advantageous place, has He not? We have right here the Word of God in our hands. I suspect that just about every one of you have a copy with you today, and many of you have many more copies at home. And if you didn't bring a copy with you today, there's one right in the pew in front of you. I mean, the Word of God is readily accessible to us today. And we live in a technological age that you can go online and you can download thousands and thousands and thousands of books that would help you better understand the Word of God. In fact, you could go online, and if you knew the right places to go, you could find thousands and thousands of sermons preached by wonderful men of God, and you could listen to them every day, and they could nourish you and strengthen you, and you would be learning so much. I mean, we have all of these incredible advantages. The point I'm trying to make is that no one here can say, you know, the reason why my growth is stunted and why my leaves aren't green and why I'm not producing fruit is I'm just not in a good location to retrieve the Word of God. Not true. You have been planted by the rivers of water. But we have to be very careful, because just because we are in close proximity to the water, if you will, doesn't mean that we are really growing. You see, a tree is different than pipes. Pipes just take water from one place to another, but trees take it in, and it becomes a part of the tree. This is one of the dangers of handling like the Word of God on a regular basis. We have some people here who are Sunday school teachers, frontline workers, and so forth, and that's wonderful. But there's a real danger that you do not take in the Word of God that you're teaching and allow it to minister to your heart, that you just pass it on to other people. You just teach the lesson, you just give out the Word, but it never really, as it were, has been digested in your soul. We have to be careful of that. We must be careful that we don't just become hearers of the Word and not doers. The fact of the matter is, you could come here every Sunday for years and years and years and years and bring your Bible and sit there with your eyes wide open and looking at me the whole time and your ears listening to me. And you know what? It could make not one difference in your spiritual life at all if you're not really taking it in and putting it to practice. Applying it, absorbing it, obeying it. Joshua 1:8, we read, "This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." It says we meditate upon the Word, and we obey the Word, and it becomes a part of who we are, that we will spiritually prosper in our lives. Did you know that other people should be able to see spiritual progress in your life? Did you know that? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul writes to young Timothy and he says, "Meditate upon these things, that thy profiting may appear to all." He says, "Timothy, I want you to listen to the word of God that I'm giving to you, and I want you to meditate about it, think about it, put it into practice in such a way that the people around you can see that the word of God is making a difference in your life." So let me ask you, can people see that you are taking God's truth and putting it into practice in your life? Can they see that you are being changed? Can they see that you are growing in grace? That's the way it should be. The blessed person thrives through the constant absorption of the Word. Secondly, the blessed person thrives and therefore produces spiritual fruit. Notice what it says. And verse 3, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. How could you tell if you're really taking in the word of God? The answer is that you will bear fruit. One of the sure signs of life is growth. And the tree pictured here is a fruit-bearing tree. Jesus said that every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Notice that word, every. He didn't say some trees or most trees, but every tree that has really been changed will bring forth good fruit. The Bible knows nothing of a fruitless believer. We have to be careful about here. I don't want to go too far. And I'm going to say something a little bit later, perhaps to balance this out a little bit. But we have to be very careful. I think we have in our minds, in many cases, people who never show any change, any fruit in their spiritual life at all. And yet we think because they have at some time in the past attended church, or because they've said some prayer, or because they've gone forward in some special evangelistic campaign, that therefore they are Christians. It doesn't matter that they have no desire for God or His things and they have no fruit in their life. We say, "Oh, that guy's a Christian." Really? Jesus said, "Every good tree bringeth forth good fruits." The Lord told a parable called the parable of the sower. Some people also call it the parable of the soils. Talked about four types of soil. The sower going out and broadcasting that seed into the field. And the first three types of soil did not bear any fruit that would last. But the last one that fell on good ground, that received the word, he says it brought forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Notice not every Christian is going to produce the same amount of fruits, but every Christian will produce some fruits. Now, what can we learn from this analogy of the fruit? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that fruit is a natural result of spiritual life. Again, I want to say to you, the focus here is not on somebody like trying to be really disciplined, say, "All right, I'm going to try really hard now to be a good person. And I'm going to try really hard to be loving and to be joyful and to be peaceful and to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to try really hard to be a good Christian because Pastor says I'm supposed to bring forth fruits." That's not the picture here. The picture here is that if you take a fruit tree and you plant it by the rivers of water, you know what's going to have happen naturally in time? Just let nature take its course, and that tree is going to bring forth fruit. You know why? Because it's a fruit tree and it's got a constant access to water that it needs. It's going to grow. It's going to produce fruits because it's alive. God made us to bear fruit. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." But let me also say that fruit takes time to ripen. Notice our text says, bringeth forth fruit in his season, in its season. We have to be careful sometimes that when someone receives Christ or something, that we should not expect them to all of a sudden bear an incredible amount of fruits. Sometimes people will go at a different pace. And we need to be patient with others. I'm not making excuses for people who bear no fruit. But we do have to realize that not everyone bears the same, and some people it will take time for the fruit to ripen and develop. But we should bear fruit throughout our lives. Turn with me to a psalm that's similar to this, Psalm 92. Let's turn ahead in the book of Psalms to Psalm 92. I want you to notice the same analogy used here. Look with me at verse 12. Psalm 92. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." The idea is that even in old age, in our advanced years, we can bring forth spiritual fruits. We will be showing signs of vitality, though we may be weak and we may be limited, yet people can still see the spiritual fruit in our lives. But I think there's something else we can learn about this fruitfulness, and that is that fruit is a blessing to others. Fruit trees are a wonderful blessing. Don't you like apples and oranges and all those other wonderful fruits that God has provided through trees? They feed the billions of people on this planet. You see, God designed fruit trees not just to have fruit so they would propagate, that's part of it, but so that humanity would have nourishment and food. And so, many scholars think that the idea here, the primary idea, is that the life of the blessed person nourishes those around them. Blessed people, can I put it this way, are a blessing to others. Do you know people like that? Do you know people that when you're in their presence, they just strengthen you spiritually? A few words they might say encourage you. Some scripture they may quote will feed your soul. They are an uplifting presence. They strengthen you. They build you up in your faith. You look at their example. You listen to their words. You follow their conduct. And it's a blessing. Let me ask you, are you that kind of person? Would anyone describe you as a blessing to others? Would they say, you know, that person, it's great to be around that person. They're just a blessing. They're uplifting. They always know what to say. They always have words of encouragement and of strength, and they're always a mark of stability about them. I feel stronger in my faith when I'm around that person. Are you that way, dads, with your family? With your wife? Moms, are you that way with your friends and younger women around you? Are you feeding them spiritually with the byproducts of your own spiritual life? The overflow from your life is nourishing others. That's the idea here. The blessed person thrives from the constant absorption of the Word of God. And secondly, the blessed person brings forth fruit. And finally, the blessed person thrives even in the droughts of life. Some people might read this description of the blessed man and say that it's nothing but a fairy tale, especially that last phrase, "and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Doesn't that kind of sound like the end of a fairy tale? And they lived happily ever after. No problems, no worries, no difficulties. And you might say, but life's not really like that. Let me just say that that's not what this psalm is teaching. It's not giving us an unrealistic portrait of life. The Bible is a very practical and realistic book. There are some people today who propose what is commonly called the health and wealth gospel. And they say, if you just come to Christ and you're saved, God's going to bless you exceedingly. Your bank account's going to just explode, and you're going to have a big, beautiful home and nice cars and great health, and your family's going to be terrific. It's just going to be wonderful if you just come to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ never said those things. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. The psalmist writes in Psalm 34, and he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. It says in Acts chapter 9 that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So the Bible doesn't teach the health and wealth gospel. It doesn't tell us you come to Christ and you will have utopia. No problems. The Bible doesn't teach that. So what is this saying? It's saying that a blessed person can not only survive, but they can thrive in the most difficult periods of life. There's even a hint in this verse of difficulty. It says, his leaf also shall not wither. Literally, it has the idea of the leaves will not drop and fall off. They won't curl up from the heat and fall off. What does that imply? It implies that there will be days of intense heat. There will be days of drought. There will be times of difficulty when the circumstances of the world around you seem like a barren desert. But yet something will sustain this tree and keep it from perishing. I want you to turn with me to one final psalm. Turn with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. When I first started this series, I mentioned to you that this term blessed is used most often in the book of Psalms. And we see it used back to back in this psalm. Psalm 84, look with me at verse 4 and following. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. This is a little difficult to understand. Let me just very briefly try to explain this to you. The Hebrew text is a little ambiguous here. We don't know what the valley of Baca is a reference to exactly. We don't know that location. Most scholars think it's referring to a dry valley, the kind of valley where only the most hardy of plants or trees grow, like a balsam tree. And it's saying here, it's talking about this blessed man, using the same Hebrew word used in Psalm 1:1, that this blessed man is passing through a time of drought in his life. He's going through the valley of Baca, but somehow he's able to make it a well. That is, he's able, as it were, to dig a well in that very dry desert and draw the life-giving water that is unseen to sustain his life. Have you ever been through a dry valley in your life? I know there's some of you going through that right now. It could be an extended time of physical suffering. It could be a personal conflict with someone else that just goes on and on and on and will not be resolved. It may be a family matter involving son or daughter or your parents or spouse that just really vexes your soul. Or it could be a financial reversal that changes everything in your life. The fact of the matter is, just about everyone faces something like this at least once or twice in their life. That's the way life is on a fallen planet. You're going to have days of drought and difficulty. Everyone does. Now the question is, have you developed a strong enough root system over the years that you can nourish your soul with the Word of God? That's the question. Can you dig a well in the driest desert? Can you survive, and not only survive, but can you thrive in the midst of a barren wilderness because your roots go down deep to life-giving nourishment of the Word of God, and you have those promises, and you rest on those promises, and you trust in those promises, and they sustain you through the drought of life? What does it really mean? How does that work? How does the water of the Word sustain your life? Let me show you that. Did you know that there's a passage of God's Word that quotes, most likely, Psalm 1? Turn with me to Isaiah 17. This will be the last scripture we look at this morning. Isaiah 17. I want to begin reading at verse 5. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 17. Forgive me. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Let me set the stage here. Jeremiah is ministering the people of God. They're being threatened by a foreign power, Babylon. They're very, very fearful of this mighty nation. And so they're deciding to try to form alliances with other pagan nations so that they can stand up against Babylon. And so Jeremiah writes and says in verse 5 of Jeremiah 17, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert," that's this dry shrub, almost like tumbleweed we might think of it, "and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the water that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, and neither shall cease from yielding fruits." You see the picture here? Time of droughts. But that tree is okay because its roots go down to the rivers of water. And it is sustained and it thrives. And how does that work? Because this person is the one who trusts in the Lord. They rest in the Lord in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of perplexing problems. They trust in God. They stay upon their God and they rest in Him. Let me ask you, do you have a living faith? You may say, well, how would I know? Well, one of the ways you would know is, do you have a faith that can survive the droughts of life? The Scriptures tell us that one of the evidences of a saving faith is that when trials and difficulties come, a living faith will remain. It will survive. It will make it through. It will cling to God and it will not be forsaken. So do you have a drought-resistant faith? I have a book in my library that is taken from Jeremiah 17. It's entitled, A Green Leaf in Droughts. It was written by Isabel Kuhn, chronicling God's providential care of a family named the Matthews. Art and Wilda Matthews were missionaries in China. And when the communists took over in the 1940s, just about all the American missionaries and other missionaries fled, but this family had trouble getting out and they were trapped. And they had to live basically in hiding. They had no contact with the outside world. They had no help. They had no support coming in. They were in hostile territory and barely surviving. They lived in a one-room shack. The only furniture they had was a stool. They had one little stove, and they generally had one meal a day of rice. Mr. Matthews would go out on the streets and gather manure so that they would be able to burn that manure so they would have a little heat and they wouldn't freeze to death. It was a drought, but they had the Word of God. and they read it day by day and night by night, and it sustained them, and eventually they would escape, and God would spare their lives. And they never forgot that, and they described it as a green leaf in droughts. Let me ask you, do you have the kind of life, the kind of faith? Are you on the path that will sustain you in the most difficult trials of life? Do you have roots that go down to the Word of God and a life that will be sustained by its nourishment? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to thank you for your attention. I want to just very quickly ask you some questions. Do you have delight in the Word of God? Does it nourish you and sustain you? I didn't ask you if you've ever read it or you've ever attended a church service. I mean, you're here this morning, but that's different from delighting in it. People who delight in the Word will also be strengthened by it in times of droughts. Are you bearing fruit in your life? Is your life a blessing to others? Is the Word of God changing the very person that you are? Is it molding you? Is it producing fruit? And the byproduct of your spiritual life is feeding others. And do you have a faith that does not grow bitter and angry at God in times of difficulty, but a faith that sinks its roots deeper into God's sustaining Word and draws strength and comfort, and it flourishes even in the driest desert? Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people who are indeed on this blessed path, that we would be a people who will put our faith and trust in Christ alone. And Father, that it is bringing forth fruit. I pray, Lord, for those who might be here under the sound of my voice who are lost in their sins. I pray, Lord, that they would honestly assess their situation and realize that they are not on that path, that they do not have delight in your Word, that they are not resting in your promises. They do not have that stability that our psalm speaks of. And I pray, Lord, that they would seek the Lord while he may be found, and that even before they leave today, they would be saved. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.